prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When you read these first 17 verses, as we just did, you'll notice there is a word that occurs and reoccurs. It is the word faith. You have it in verse 5. He speaks of faith. Again, you have the word faith in verse 8. And he says our faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In verse 12, he speaks of the faith, the mutual faith that was in both the Romans and that he had. And then in verse 17, where he speaks of the righteousness of God and its revelation, it is from faith to faith. This morning we want to study the doctrine of faith. What is faith? Now the Greek word here in Romans 1 that is translated faith is the Greek word pistis. And it appears 244 times in the New Testament. It is the word that is translated faith. Now, closely related to faith, and the word translated faith, is the word, the Greek word pistuo. From the word pistis, you go to the word pistuo, and that's the word you find in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. And the Greek word here is pistuo, that whosoever believeth in him. And this word is found 248 times, four more times than the other word. And it is usually translated by the word believe or believeth. As in John 20, verse 30, where the apostle wrote, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might pistuo, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing, same word, have life through his name. Same word translated in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that pistuo believeth. It's to everyone that believeth. Faith is very important. Let us pray. Loving Father, we've read your precious word. And we thank you for it. And we thank you that you're the God of the Word, for holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As the God of the Word, thou art the object of our faith, of our belief. And we pray that today we may learn something of what it is to receive a revelation from thyself through the Word concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us ability to so speak that those who are here may believe that the righteousness of God will indeed be revealed from faith to faith, from the faith of the speaker to faith in those who hear, for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Faith is a very simple word. It is a word that is continuously used by many people, and yet there is much confusion concerning the doctrine of faith. What is saving faith? And that's our subject, not only this morning, but also next week. What is the faith that takes one from the realm of the perishing to the children of God who have exercised faith in our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, faith is so important when you study the New Testament, because in one chapter you see demonstrated the faith that does not save. And in that same chapter you have the faith that does save. And I'm thinking of the 8th chapter of the Acts. I'm not going to turn to it. You may read it in your spare time. But in Acts chapter 8, we read of a man who believed and was baptized. But he wasn't saved. He did not have the faith that saves. He believed and he was baptized, Simon the sorcerer. He thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. He thought that God was obligated to him because he had the means that he could pay for it. He was a man who could pay his own way. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you. You're in the gall of bitterness." Here's a man who had faith, he believed, when he saw the miracles that Philip did, that he performed, but he wasn't saved. But later on in that 8th chapter of the Acts, Philip is going down to the desert, commanded by God, and he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip preaches the gospel to him, beginning there in the 53rd of Isaiah, concerning the person of Christ. The word tells us he preached Jesus unto them, and in so doing, the eunuch believed, and he believed with all his heart, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here is a genuine faith, a faith that does save. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, individually and carefully, do I have the faith that really saves? Or do I have a counterfeit faith? This is very important today for this reason. You and I are living in a day of easy believism. Anyone who says they believe, well, they're recognized as being saved, and preachers look at them and they say, "Do you believe this?" And they read a verse to them. We have little systematic schemes. We have the 4 points, and that we can lead a soul to the Lord, and we can get them saved, A, B, C, and we can do it so easily. Do you believe? And a person gives mental assent to it, and we pronounce them, "Now the Bible says you're saved." And the person may go out with a false assurance, the life never changed, and no genuine faith and no genuine assurance that they're born of God. And I've learned over the past few years that fewer people have assurance than we think. I really have. In 1 week, 2 women, 2 sisters, they're both educated, they're both know the Word of God. They confessed to me that they for years lived a life without any assurance. No assurance, just going along, singing the hymns, just treading water, as it were, but no genuine assurance that they belong to Christ and that all was finished on the cross. And today we want to look at the subject of faith, and we're going to really get at it next week. This is just an introduction to next week's message on the subject of faith. But we want to start somewhere, and we have to start with the simplest definition that I know for faith. These messages, we're not going to be dealing with a serving faith or the faith that is spoken of as the Word of God, where Jude says, we should earnestly contend for the faith, where the Word of God is spoken of as the faith. We're talking about in this message and the one next Lord's Day morning in the will of the Lord. We're going to be talking about saving faith, that personal trust in Jesus Christ that delivers us from the power of darkness and enables us to enjoy the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, the simplest concept of faith that is to be found in the Word of God is a personal confidence in God. That's faith. What is faith? Faith is a personal confidence in God. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, He said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. He says, I know whom I have believed. And faith is simply a personal confidence in God. Now, when we make a statement like this, that faith is a personal confidence in God, we mean that a person has come to know God to some degree of real experience, that they know God. They know the God of the Bible. And this has become a real experience to them. Now, the apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them, all men have not faith. Not everybody has saving faith. They don't all have it. Now, just because a person says, I believe, doesn't mean they have saving faith, friends. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said to them, all men have not faith. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. So behind this matter of a personal confidence is the determining factor. The determining factor of this personal confidence is that of knowing God. We have personal confidence in Him because we know Him. Now, you don't place confidence in anyone you don't know. And behind this confidence in God is a knowledge of God. Now, what does that mean? I'd like you to turn back, if you will, to the Gospel by Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 for a few moments. We want to read a few verses. And we want to labor over these verses for a few moments because there are some of the strong verses that are found in the Word of God. And this has reference to a personal knowledge of God. And regarding the personal knowledge of God, our Lord Jesus said some things here in the 11th of Matthew. And I want you to notice when he said it. Verse 25 reads of Matthew 11, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. At what time? At the time that he upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. For you'll notice back in verse 20 and on to verse 24, he chooses certain cities and he denounces them because they had a definite witness. He had been there, he labored there, but they received not his witness. You'll notice he says in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And then he turns in verse 23 to Capernaum. And he says, and thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you and were done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Who was Capernaum? Capernaum had the privilege of all the cities in Judea of being able to say, the Lord lives here. They could brag, they could say, the Lord's in our midst. He's here. Ever hear anybody say, you ought to meet with us? We're gathered around the Lord in his own appointed way. Did you ever hear that expression? Be very careful. Be very careful for this reason. Where the Lord lives carries with it a tremendous responsibility. Capernaum had seen more of the miracles and heard more of the testimony of the Savior than anyone else. And God doesn't simply give us his witness to make us comfortable and so that we have a big head about what we know. He teaches us in order that we might honor and glorify him and place confidence in him. So it was at this time when he denounced the cities that he made this statement. Verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Does God hide things from men? Yes, it says so. It says so. Does God reveal things to man? Yes, it says so. And you can't get it any other way, friends. You can't get it any other way but by divine revelation. God has shut us up to grace, friends. And unless God reveals himself to a sinner, that sinner will remain in his sins. We are shut up to grace. And our Lord thanked the Father for this. He thanked God for his providence that so ruled and overruled among the children of men. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. But now notice verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Oh, get this truth, friends. Only one person really knows Jesus Christ. That's the Father. There's only one person that really knows the Father. That's Jesus Christ. And if faith is a personal confidence in God, how can I ever know the Father? For only one person knows him, the Lord Jesus. How can I ever know the Son, that lovely person who died on the cross? Only one person really knows him. That's God the Father. And if I am going to come to know him, I'm going to have to have it revealed to me. And the very next verses here say, come unto me. Ah, the Lord's ready to reveal the Father. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Are you willing to have my yoke? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, there are lots of people that like Christ. But they don't want the yoke of Christ. They don't want his yoke. You know what a yoke is. It's material between two animals that is placed there in order that they might pull together and work together. The Lord Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. that divinely wrought knowledge of God. It's an inwrought knowledge of God. God reveals Christ to the soul. Christ reveals the Father to the soul. You know that verse in John 6, John 6:44. The Lord Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Did you ever think of that verse? No man, the Lord Jesus said, can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Beloved, may I make a statement to you? That is the greatest text in the Bible for Sunday school work. To encourage us in Sunday school work. John 6:44. Our Lord says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, do you know why I believe that? Well, because of the next verse. A lot of people can quote John 6:44, but they don't know John 6:45. Everybody together on John 6:45. "As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Oh, friends, where do we learn of the Father? In the Word of God. As we teach our children of the Father, they are drawn to Christ. "No man can come unto me," Jesus said, "except the Father which sent me draw him." It is God the Father who reveals God the Son. It is God the Son who reveals God the Father. "For no man knoweth the Father save the Son. And no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him." May I ask you a serious question? Has God the Father ever revealed to your heart God the Son, so that you can say from the heart, without blushing and without being contradicted and without fear in any way, "I know Jesus Christ"? For that's faith. That, friends, is a personal confidence in God. Now, this matter of faith, because God is not fully discerned by the human senses. The Word of God says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Emphasis on the word revealed. God can only be known by revelation, no other way. There is no other way to know God apart from divine revelation. We are shut up to grace entirely. It has to be by divine revelation. I'm an American. You're an American. Suppose I said to you, "I'm an American. I have as much right in the White House as Ronald Reagan has. In fact, I'm going up to see him. In fact, I think I'm going today." And I take off for Washington, and I head up Pennsylvania Avenue, and I stop there at 1600, and I start to go into the White House. I'm an American. I want to see Ronald Reagan. How far do you think I'd get? I wouldn't get too far. I'd be stopped. And they'd say, "Do you have an appointment?" "No, but I'm an American, and I have every right to see Ronald Reagan." I can't see him unless he chooses to see me. Right? Well, you all know that to be a fact. Now, Ronald Reagan is only the President of the United States. The God of the Bible is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. How can I get to meet him? Well, I have to meet him on his terms. He doesn't meet me on mine. You see, this is contrary to the thinking of the natural man. This is contrary, friends, to our man-centered preaching and evangelism today. In evangelism today, we are told that you make up your mind and you come to God and God will meet you anytime you want to come. That is not the Bible teaching on evangelism. The Bible tells man, you are a sinner. You dwell afar off. You are lost. You are dead. You are totally depraved. And you can only come when I reveal myself to you. Then you can come. Faith, friends, is a personal confidence in God. Now, because, friends, faith in God is not something that is discerned by the human senses. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. It's very easy for the natural man in the day of grace to treat the person of God and the claims of God as though he didn't exist. And that's what we see around us today. We see man treating God as though God had no claims at all upon him. Man is in control. This is man-centered religion. But remember, utter want of faith is a condition of the regenerate. For the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It doesn't say he neither will he know them. It says he cannot know them. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And until God be revealed to the unregenerate by the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, that person will remain dead toward God, dead in trespasses and in sins. That's strong language. But it's the language of the Word of God. And may I tell you from the heart, with a heart that bleeds today for genuine God-centered evangelism, this is what we need to be hearing, beloved. I don't want anybody that I've ministered to come to the end of life with a false assurance thinking everything is right when everything may be all wrong. Faith, friends, is a revelation from God. Now, we've already studied for 3 weeks the doctrine of the new birth. And we saw that in the new birth is all of God. We are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the author of the new birth, regeneration. We must be born again. But justification, friends, is by faith. And justification is the means whereby I know that I'm alive in Christ Jesus. God does the quickening. You hath he made alive. None of us made ourselves alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. When I was born naturally, I had nothing to do with it. My preference wouldn't have been in the family that I was in. See, I was raised on the wrong side of the railroad tracks in the northern city. I would have chosen the other side of the tracks, where some of the other kids lived, where Dick Hoover and some of those other guys lived. I would have wanted to be over there. But I was born into a family on this side of the tracks. You see? A lot of other things. I had no choice in the matter. In fact, I didn't even have the choice of my own name. Somebody else gave it to me. I didn't even... Lacey's laughing. I wonder if he chose his name. You see, I didn't even choose the color of my hair. I didn't choose the color of my eyes. I didn't choose the size of my ears or my nose or anything else. It was all done for me. Someone else did it. And you know, friends, it's God who makes us alive spiritually. The new birth. Now, I didn't even know I was alive the first few days. In fact, I didn't know I was alive for quite a while. And one day I realized, I came to understand that I was a living person in the world. And so it is spiritually. And that is justification. Justification is that means whereby I know that I've been declared righteous before God when, with a simple childlike faith, I believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration is of God, friends. Justification is by faith. So Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One or two things yet, and I'm going to finish. I want to talk about faith as represented in the Word of God. Faith, we read about it in Romans chapter 1. What is it? Well, faith is an inwrought confidence in God. God works in the faith. It is God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why we have to tell the gospel. This is why we should teach our boys and girls, our children, from the moment they're young enough, before they can speak, we ought to sing to them the hymns, the choruses, and tell them the Word of God. In other words, I wanted my children to be so saturated with the Word of God that they will think it in their minds. That's what the Word of God teaches we should do. Faith is an inwrought confidence in God's promises, in God's provisions, respecting the person of Christ. And it leads us to choose to repose upon and trust one who alone can save. That's faith. Now, we don't trust one we don't know. And because we know Him, we trust Him. And we trust Him because we have learned of Him through the Word of God. Now, this is why the Word of God is so important. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes through a series of questions that are actually steps in reverse going up to God, but if you read it backward, it comes down from God. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? What leads a man to call on the name of the Lord? He believes. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If somebody's going to believe, they have to hear concerning Christ. And that's where you and I have the responsibility of telling. Our Lord said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We must tell the message. And then he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then he says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So first of all, there is a hearing of the Word of God. There is a hearing of the Word of God. This is important. Through the hearing of the Word of God, a person believes. And a person who believes and they realize their desperate need and desperate condition before a holy God, God who reveals to us the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, We call upon the name of the Lord. We place personal confidence and we repose upon Him. Now, saving faith, friends, consists of three things. Everyone who is ever saved, placing faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, there are three things that make up saving faith. I'm going to tell you this at least once today, and I'm going to tell you at least twice next week. There are three elements of saving faith. Number one, there is knowledge. Knowledge. A person cannot choose to repose or trust one they know nothing about. There must be knowledge. You and I must have something to believe. When the Philippian jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They must have something to believe. This is why we must proclaim the gospel. People need something to believe. We just don't believe anything. Knowledge. Second, there must be assent. In other words, we must give assent to the facts of the gospel. The Bible declares that the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. By assent, we mean that we give assent to the facts of the gospel. We believe they are true. We are convinced they are true. Third, there is trust. There is trust. We commit ourselves, the whole of our being, to the message that we have heard. Now let me illustrate that. On our 25th wedding anniversary, my wife and I were spent 3 weeks in Bermuda. I preached every night, and she had 3 weeks vacation. Well, after living with me 25 years, I think that was pretty nice. She needed it. But anyway, and especially she needed to hear me 3 weeks running. You see, so we spent 3 weeks in Bermuda. On one afternoon, we went down to the harbor in Hamilton, Bermuda. Now, it's a beautiful place. The shops are on one side of the street, of the main street in Hamilton, and the dock is on the other side. And every Monday morning, there are two beautiful luxury liners docked there, loaded with people. Well, Phyllis and I toured the Staten Dam, which is a luxury liner that docks there every Monday morning. Oh, what a place. What a ship. It is a sailing hotel. It had everything you could think about. Two swimming pools, a gymnasium, an auditorium, 10 decks, 10 floors, about 10 or 12 elevators that were continuously running. It had a library, had a chapel. It had everything. And the dining room looked nice, although I didn't get to enter it. But we at least toured the Staten Dam. And it would have been so lovely to always thought, wouldn't it be nice to take a cruise? Now suppose we're all on a cruise this morning, crossing the Atlantic. And as we were crossing the North Atlantic, all of a sudden on this luxury liner we heard a thump. Boom! And we heard a voice come over the intercom, "I want all the passengers to come up on deck immediately." We arrive on deck, and there's the captain. And the captain makes an announcement. He says to us, he said, "The ship has been hit. We have hit some object, and the ship is taking water, and it's taking water faster than the pumps can get rid of it. This ship is going to sink. I'm going down with the ship, but you, every one of you, you'll notice my men are lowering the life rafts. I want you to get into a life raft. My men have instructions that due north, over the horizon, about 12 to 15 miles, is an island, and they will take you there, and you will be safe. Get in the lifeboat." Now, as we stand there and I look at you and you look at me, we all have knowledge. We have knowledge. We have heard the captain. We have knowledge. We've listened to the captain. But our feet are still on a sinking ship. There are multitudes of people today that sit in church Sunday after Sunday. They have knowledge. They've read the Word of God. They've sung the hymns about Christ. But their feet are on a sinking ship. Now, knowledge is important, friends, but it takes more than knowledge. It takes more than being able to quote John 3:16 and John 5:24. Knowledge is not enough. Simon the sorcerer of Acts chapter 8 had knowledge. He had knowledge. And you and I look at each other there on that luxury liner. Boy, the luxury liner's nice compared to the lifeboat. But the luxury liner, friends, is going down. It's going down. And we have a knowledge. We may have a knowledge of the coming of the Lord. We may have the knowledge of what the Word of God declares concerning the awfulness of the lake of fire. We can have all that, and our feet are still on a sinking ship. We look at each other a second time, and you know, we look at each other and we say to each other, I believe that the captain means every word he says. That's assent. We give assent to the fact that we believe the record is true. We believe the record of the captain on the ship. We believe everything he says. We believe everything about it. But in spite of that, our feet are still there on a sinking ship. Our feet are on a sinking ship. And we're going down. We take another look at each other. And I look at Lacey. I say, Lacey, the luxury liner is nice. I not only know that the ship has been rammed. I not only know that what the captain said. And I not only believe that everything the captain said is true. Goodbye. I'm getting on the boat. And out of that sinking ship I go, and I get in the lifeboat. And that's trust. My feet are no longer on the luxury liner. I have abandoned the luxury liner. My feet are in that little lifeboat. In fact, my whole body is there. That's what our Lord meant in Romans 10 when he said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, the Greeks believed when they used the expression heart, it had reference to the whole of the being, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, saving faith is putting your whole life where your mouth is. That's what it is. You see, it's not only a matter of being able to say, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's wonderful. It's not only to believe it mentally and to give assent to it, but it's says that whosoever believeth, we put our whole life there, and the whole life is changed because there is now a commitment to Jesus Christ. Are those three elements of saving faith resident in you? Knowledge, assent, and commitment. Trust. Your feet are no longer on the sinking ship, but rather confidently placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can never fail. Oh, is it yours? We invite you, if you have never trusted him, he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you reveal them to babies. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. And no man knows the Son save the Father, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. Has he revealed him to you? So that you can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. What do you commit? The whole of your being. Your whole body is committed to what you say you believe with your lips. That's saving faith. One of the great preachers of Scotland, it's written in his diary, he said, I'm 21 years of age, and I'm not saved yet. That sounds strange to our day, doesn't it? Most preachers would say, well, just come and get saved. He knew that saving faith called for a genuine commitment of life to Jesus Christ. He wanted it. He wanted that revelation from God, but God hadn't been pleased to reveal to him yet that he was genuinely his. I want to ask you, are you his? I challenge you before God. God has shut us up to grace. Salvation is of the Lord. Is it yours? Or the Savior who said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. This is God-centered evangelism. We're saved by grace. God does it. Are your feet in the lifeboat, my friend? Settle for nothing else, for nothing else saves. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, as we bow before Thee, we thank Thee for the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, and for the privilege of committing ourselves to Him. We ask you now that you will take the word, search us with it.